Well, good to see you. Good to be here. And what I've got to say this morning is a combination of what's been on my heart, something that dovetails with what Christopher was speaking about last week, and I can guarantee that it's going to be very relevant for every person here. Now, obviously, I didn't know who's going to be here this morning. Precisely. We never can be sure. But I know that what I've got to say is for you, every person here. We've had on our minds recently the whole thought of the need to reach out. And the words of Jesus, go and make disciples. He said to his disciples, and tell the ones that you tell to tell others also. In other words, it's ongoing. This isn't a command just for those who saw Jesus on earth, but it's a command for everybody who wants to be a true follower of Jesus. So I want to ask the question, what is a Christian? What does God intend for me and for every person on the planet and for every person who calls themselves a child of God, who's a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus? In fact, there's many ideas about what makes a Christian. I spoke to someone on the phone just this week. He was trying to sell me something, and I brought the conversation around to what I wanted to talk about. He soon hung up on me, but I said, look, I'm more interested in putting my money in the bank of heaven. Are you a Christian? He said, oh yeah, I go to church twice a month. I said, okay. I said, that's not what I asked. I said, are you a Christian, believer in Jesus? He said, oh yeah, I believe in God. I thought, well, that's not much help because even the devil believes in God. And he soon hung up on me. Anyway, people say, I pray to God. I must be a Christian. I've been christened. Maybe I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. Or I asked Jesus into my heart. That's an interesting one because it's not in the Bible. And we have these different phrases we love to use. And we sometimes, it's possible, and I want to say because it's happened to me, I can get the wrong end of the stick. And 50 years ago, I thought I knew what a Christian was when I was a teenager, and I changed my mind in the coming 30 years. And even more recently, I've been changing my mind as to what is a Christian? And we want to look at what the Bible says because that's our main authority. So what I have to say, as we explore how we become a Christian, it may be helpful in our own experience, but also, more particularly, I think it might be helpful when we want to speak to other people about what it is to be a Christian. You see, just for an example, Kay's experience and my experience was very different. I was raised in a very strict Christian home. You had to go to church twice on Sunday. And I remember when I was 7, I could say, I love Jesus. It was over 10 years later that I was baptized as a believer in Jesus. And then I was told that there's experience after you become a Christian, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know God's amazing power and brings us more into the supernatural. I've changed my opinion quite a lot on what a Christian is as I read the Bible. And perhaps one of the best books to look at what it's like in a post-resurrection or post-Jesus going back to heaven time, which is the time we're living now, is the book of Acts, because that's the history book of what it was like. And if we turn to Acts chapter 2, well, I want to use as a springboard the verse that Christopher used last Sunday, right at the end of the... Well, no, it's not quite at the end, but toward the end, Peter's been preaching. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He got up and he preached his heart out, and people were shocked at what he said. And I'll just pick up the end of his preaching. Well, it wasn't actually the end, but the end before we interrupt that. Verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. We're going to be bombing about all over the place in the New Testament looking at what it is to be a Christian. But Acts 2:36, so he says, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied with a timeless answer, and it's the basis of what I want to say. "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you, to your children, and even to the Gentiles, and all who have been called by the Lord our God." And Peter continued preaching for a long time. I shan't be that long, but I'm not nearly finished yet. Peter preached for a long time, urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." I could say exactly the same thing without being political about our present government or the state of the world we're living in at the moment. Save yourselves from this crooked generation and do what Peter says. Repent, turn to God, be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 of them in one day. Whoopee! What a day that was. Now you can read similar things happened in Acts 8 and in Acts 19. And we have a kind of umbrella of people from all nationalities, races and religions were there. And just in the Bible context, it was Jews, Samaritans and Gentiles. But we see a basic content and sequence pattern of initiation into becoming a follower of Jesus. It's repeated. And a fourfold pattern emerges. And if you look at verse 38, it's simply this: repent toward God, have faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized in water, and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this morning, when those four things have taken place in your life, you can say, "Yes, I'm a believer." Now, what I might say might upset some people here. It might be different to what you thought, but I want to ask you, just be open to hear not so much what I'm saying, but what the scriptures that I refer to tell us, what is the truth that we're looking to follow and we want to follow. Because I'm assuming that everybody who's here this morning is interested in what we understand as truth. Now, clearly there's a process, but what's not clear is how long it takes. For Kay, it took from giving her life, surrendering in repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ and being baptized and being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, it took probably just a few months. Just under 3 months. Just under three. Okay, for me, it took years. I can't tell you the day I said, "Jesus, I repent of my sin and I want to be following you. I was seven. My mum said I sung a song in tune when I was three. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now, I must have done that spontaneously because it was in my heart when I was three. When I was 17, I was baptized in water because suddenly I realized I need to be baptized in water. Wow. And it was around that time also that I thought, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was in a church that believed the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience after you become a Christian. Well, I don't believe that anymore. I think it's part of becoming a Christian, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, we'll get back to my notes. It's a process. For the apostles, it took years. Because when the apostles were called to follow Jesus, they said, "Jesus, we believe in you. We're following you." And years later, they were filled with the Holy Spirit after Jesus had gone back to heaven. For the Ephesians, it was months. We read that in Acts 19. For the Samaritans in Luke 8, it was probably just weeks. For Paul himself, it was just a few days. For the jailer in Philippi, he came before the guys who were singing songs of praise to God in prison. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And within 24 hours, he was born again. He was baptized and he was following the Lord, full of faith. For Cornelius, it was probably minutes. So what am I saying? The speed of how long it takes is not so important. But what does happen is that you see the four things happening in your life. There's repentance, there's faith in Jesus Christ, that you've been baptized in water and you've been receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way. John the Baptist, he covered all the aspects. He said, repent. And he said, believe, not in me, but believe in the one who's coming after me. He's not far away. And of course, we know him. He baptized people. He was called John the Baptist. And he predicted the Holy Spirit baptism. He says, the one that's coming after me, he said, I just baptize you in water. But the one who's coming behind, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there's a big difference. The Holy Spirit baptism is mentioned in all four Gospels. Now, probably there's a number of people here this morning, and I would like one, if anybody can quote to me, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Can anybody quote that? Wonderful. Small round of applause. Not too much. Don't want to get big-headed. Okay, can anyone quote Luke 3:16? Probably not. Let's read it, shall we? And it's just as important, just as inspired, but we tend to forget this one. It's John the Baptist speaking. People are asking, are you the Messiah? John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who's greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's a verse worth remembering that John the Baptist said about Jesus. So important. Jesus preached, we must repent. He said the importance of faith. He was baptizing people, the Bible says, and he promised the Holy Spirit baptism. You remember the wonderful words in John 7:37. He said, he spoke this about the Spirit. Out of you will flow rivers of living water and gushing out of you, those who believe in his name. This he spoke about the Spirit. And Jesus emphasized these four points after the resurrection. He, in Luke, look at the last chapter of the book of Luke. Luke 24, verse 47. Right at the end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24 and 47. It is also written, well, this is Jesus saying, in verse 46, he says, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead. And on the third day, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed, this message of Jesus, what we call the gospel, Jesus coming and dying and rising again. It would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And then he said the gospel must be preached, and it will be preached. He said that in the last few verses in Mark's gospel, Mark 16:16, or Mark 16:15 and 16, if you're taking notes. And then he talked about being baptized again. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And he put baptism very close with being born again. And he also preached on the Holy Spirit baptism. Again, we read it in Luke 24 and John 20 and Acts 1 and 5. It's interesting. I'd just like to turn you to John 20, almost at the end of John's gospel, just before Acts. We come to John 20. And he appeared to his disciples, his poor, shocked disciples. He told them, I will rise again, but they were just like you and me. They didn't believe much in the miraculous. And when he appeared to them, he said, he showed them the wounds in his hands. Chapter 20, verse 20. He showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I've just got a question for you. You can give me your opinion afterwards. But was this when they were born again? Because they couldn't be born again before Jesus had risen from the dead, because he hadn't made a way for people to be born again. Because that's not when they were filled with the Spirit. They had to wait in Jerusalem days later for that, the day of Pentecost. So what was taking place in verse 22? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Very powerful moment for them as they're with him. And then just over one page probably in verse 5 of Acts 1, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but in just a few days' time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he said how important it was. Paul takes for granted the four steps that I've mentioned. They are for every believer. If you look through all of his letters, we won't take time. It would take me another hour to go all through his New Testament letters, pointing out where Paul is emphasizing these steps of becoming a believer, the need for repentance, the need to have faith in Jesus, the need to be baptized in water, and the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a believer that Jesus, he saves us from death and damnation. He saves us for life, eternal life, and he equips us to live that life and to share it with others also. And when people see it, they are open to believing it. So I want to go through these four steps just very briefly, and that's it for this morning. Number one, repentance. This is not just feeling sorry. I remember when I was a kid, if I hit my sister because I was angry with her, Mum would say sorry. So I'd say, sorry. That wasn't repentance. I was just mad at being caught. You know the feeling. Repentance, as someone once said to me, it's very simply to be sorry for your sin and stop doing it. It's a change of direction. I'm turning from sin and I'm turning to Jesus. It's a turning round in life. It means to turn around 180 degrees. And to realize that we've sinned not just against another person, a brother or a person or whoever, or a company or whatever, but we've sinned against heaven. That we've sinned against God. We've defied God's authority and his laws. We've provoked his anger and we deserve his punishment. We deserve his judgment. So there's a certain sadness and fear in repentance. It has three dimensions: thoughts, word, and deed. And it's got to include all of those. Repentance has three dimensions. I'm sorry for my sin and I stop doing it, and possibly even restitution. I think Zacchaeus, is it in Luke 19? We read the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus said, okay, today salvation's come to your house. Because Zacchaeus said, look, I've been cheating lots of people. I'm going to pay them back four times. I'm going to stop being such a disgusting person. My life is totally changed. I now want to be like you, Jesus. That was real repentance. In Luke chapter 3, I think when John the Baptist was preaching, Luke 3 and verse 8, people were asking, what should we do? He said, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, we're descendants of Abraham. You've got to prove by the way you live that you've repented. That's Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. He was having a go at the crowd and telling them that they need to get right with God. And that's what they need to do. There's other verses, I won't take time now, but if you're taking notes, Acts 3, 19, and Acts 19, verse 19. But our repentance is a prelude to turning to Christ, part 2, in faith. We turn to Christ. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably of the four, what I call the four spiritual doors, this would be the most important one. You remember the Philippian jailer? He'd heard the gospel. He knew that he was a sinner. He was repenting already, and he came and knelt in front of the two disciples. He said, what must I do to be saved? He realized he needed to get saved. So he'd been hearing what the message was about, and they just said simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Now, we don't want to make the whole process so complicated, because it hones in on this, the key point. It's not the only point, but it's the key point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So if you want the gospel in a sentence, a short sentence, I guess it need to focus on this without losing the other three points that we're looking at. Repentance, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Acts 16, verse 31. Believe, have faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a few things about faith. It's not an airy-fairy funny thing, believing it what isn't. One little schoolboy was asked, what is faith? It's believing what ain't. He's absolutely wrong. It's believing what is. Faith is historical. We believe in the only eternal God. We believe in the one who was and who is to come, who's never had a beginning, and the one who cannot be surprised, who knows everything and is everywhere. We believe that Jesus, his son, came to earth as a human being. He died, he rose again. He pleased the Father who cannot tolerate sin. But he put the sin of the world on his son, Jesus, and Jesus took our place. He died on the cross that we could find a way to God. Because Jesus is the only way that we can approach God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can see that truth mentioned again and again in Acts 8:12 and the last verse of Acts. Paul spent his time. Let me just read it. It's just a wonderful, I was going to say epitaph, but a conclusion to Paul's life. The last verse of the book of Acts, Acts 28:31. He was there boldly in his rented house, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. Wonderful. And that's what he spent his last years doing. So anybody here who's old as me or older, you can spend the rest of your life telling people about the Lord Jesus. It's the most important news. Goodness me, I have people phoning me up or sending me notes. This is what you can do with the rest of your life. The most important thing is, am I right with God? Am I right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in 100 years' time, that's what's going to count. I like to ask people that. I met someone in a restaurant the other day. I said, how will you be in 100 years' time? She looked at me a little bit sort of, excuse me? I said, it's a serious question. You need to be asking the question. Whatever sort of answer people give, I pray that they will go away and have a good think about it, because it's the most important thing we can be talking about. Faith is historical. Faith is also personal. It's not just say, oh yeah, we believe in God. I guess maybe 90, 95, 99% of people who go to church believe in God. The devil believes in God, but is God my God? Is Jesus my Jesus? Is he true for me? I believe in my mind, but I also have to believe in my will. We can believe lots of things in our mind. We can believe what we hear on the BBC, all around the world, and what different politicians are saying and doing, and the terrible things that are happening in different countries. But when we believe something with our will, we determine to believe this. It's something I do, not just I agree with. True faith, personal relationship with the man Christ Jesus. So, and faith makes you do something. Faith is what you do. It's not just I agree with that, tick the boxes. No, it has to make, faith is something you do. As James says, faith without works, faith without action is dead. Faith makes you do something. It changes your life. Faith is verbal. Number three, faith is verbal. It must be put into words. Peter quotes Joel. And let me, just two links for the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, he quoted Joel in the Old Testament, when God said, I will pour out my spirit. And he said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, wonderfully, that was true in the old, but with Jesus now, he is the way by faith. And we believe in Jesus. And in Romans 10, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy, let me read from Romans 10 and verse 5. I'll read from Romans 10 and verse 5. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, this message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. He said it's the same for the Jews and Gentiles. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he quotes Joel again. See, the link between the old and the new is that our lives are changed to be righteous. In the Old Testament, you have to do what's right. It's demanded by the law. But since Jesus came, it's offered to everybody freely. You do nothing apart from believe. But when you believe, it changes your life because you believe it in your heart and your mind and your will. And you say, I will. I've decided. I've made up my mind. I will change. When you confess Jesus as my Lord, it's a great step of faith. I can just ask you, it's not just a once upon a time thing. When did you last say, Jesus, you are my Lord? I'm not asking you to say it now, but I'm just asking you, and don't have to tell me, but when did you last say, Jesus, you are my Lord? The fact that he is the Lord, the whole universe knows that. That's not in question. But Jesus, you are my Lord. That's what makes him your Lord, when you confess. Faith is verbal. Faith is practical. John 6, 28, 29, the disciples said, what must we do? And Jesus said, believe. That seems a funny answer. What do I do to believe? Well, because when you believe something, it makes a difference. Interesting verse in Acts 6, verse 7, we read that a large number of priests, and this is the word it uses, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, priests, they know all about what you've got to do according to the Torah. But they became obedient to the faith. And they realized it's not by doing, it's by being. It's by knowing in your heart. And they said, okay, they were truly converted from doing stuff to be saved to believing and knowing that I'm saved, which caused them to do stuff. I haven't got time to unpack that more, but faith is something I do because of what he has done. And if you're in doubt, look at the book of Hebrews, in particular chapter 11. The amount of things that people did because they believed is amazing, what people did. Noah built an ark because God said, do it. And he believed God. And finally, faith is continual. In the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for faith and the word for faithfulness are almost the same word. If you have faith, it keeps going. You don't have faith yesterday and not have it today. That wasn't faith. That's easy believism. But when you have faith, you just know. I know. Put me in front of a firing squad. I still know. Put me under some pressure at work or in family situations. I know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. I know. Whatever my situation, I know. Faith is continual. I'll just add a verse in there, Galatians 2:20. Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ is living in me. So I live this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's present continuous. This is how I live this life. I'm trusting in Jesus. When I wake up this morning, I'm trusting in Jesus. When I go to sleep tonight, I'm trusting in Jesus. Whatever the news is this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, I'm trusting in Jesus. My faith is continuing because it depends on him and what he has said. But once a person has expressed faith in the Lord Jesus, it's not just that we have to go on to do what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized. So number three is believer's baptism. We don't talk about infant baptism or adult baptism. It's those who believe. It's those who believe. Now, some people said, no. You can't say that you've got to be baptized to be a Christian. That would make salvation by works. But I've already said faith without works or faith without action is dead. So I'm talking about faith means obedience. And Jesus said, you need to be baptized if you're a believer. Now, I waited over 10 years, probably. And the truth hit me. I thought, I need to be baptized. And I spoke to my dad, who was a preacher, and he said, Peter, you don't need to be baptized. You were a Christian when you were very young. You don't need to be baptized. But my dad and me argued, and my dad brought scriptures, and I brought scriptures, and we argued, and we had to agree to disagree. And I got baptized. I got myself baptized. You can't baptize yourself. The Bible makes that clear with the words that it uses. Just on a personal note, the great encouragement for me was 10 years later or more, when my dad was in his 80s, he said, Peter, I'm going to get baptized. I said, what? And he'd been a preacher since he was 16. So that was a big moment for me to go and witness that. Yeah. Believers' baptism was taught by Jesus and practiced by him and his disciples. It was taught and believed by the apostles and the disciples on going forward. We can simply say, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Jesus commands that we should be baptized. And the church practiced it. I read a verse this morning, Acts 2:41. We could also read in Acts 9:18 and Acts 16:33. It's a mark of the end of the old life and the beginning of the new. For me, it was a bit late. It wasn't a problem to God. I will. Acts 2:41, Acts 9:18, and Acts 16:33 is where the jailer was baptized. I think it was just after breakfast he got baptized. Perhaps it was before. In fact, I'm going to find out. let's just look. Acts 16. It's close. Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. And he brought them into his house and set breakfast before them.
There you go.
That's my interpretation of the word meal. And they rejoiced as they believed in God. Yeah. It marks the end. It's more significant than getting wet. I can have a bath any day. But this is highly significant. We're acting out physically what is spiritually happening. Turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter. Should we keep on sinning? Verse 1, that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin? Have you forgotten? Verse 3, that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. So like when I was being baptized, I was going down into the grave. Whenever I baptize people who are very nervous about it and they want to hold their nose or whatever, I say, don't panic. It'll be less than 1 second. Down and up again, just in a moment. But do I have to go right under? Yes, you do. One very chatty lady says, does every part of it? I said, yes, every part of you needs to go under. And one poor bloke, I nearly drowned him, went down and the tip of his hair wasn't, so I thought, I took an instant decision, straight under again, just as he was taking it. He forgave me. It's all right, we're still friends. Yeah, and then Colossians chapter 2. This is a great verse. He's just discussing with them really about, he's saying circumcision is finished. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, verse 11, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Verse 12, Colossians 2:12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So we're acting out the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ all in about 2 seconds. It's a wonderful, exciting, and those of you who've been baptized, you will say, yes, it was such a wonderful experience. And of course, when we obey, we kind of open the door for God to do other miracles. And more than once, I've seen wonderful miracles taking place when people have obeyed the Lord in baptism. Another scripture for you, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about Christ, verse 19. He went and preached to the spirits in prison of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not the removing of dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It's effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know any other scripture that puts that so closely, that suggests almost, but we have to take all scripture in holding hands with the other scriptures, that we're actually born again at baptism. Now, it doesn't actually say that, but he's very close to it. And we have to put all the scriptures together to see how it worked. How does it work in my life? How did that work out? But when we look at God's plan for us and what he wants us to do, and why he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned. It's very powerful. In the New Testament, baptism, as soon as we have repented and put our faith in Jesus, would kind of be the norm. It happened in Acts 10, right at the end of Acts 10, when Cornelius was listening. He was Gentile, totally not heard the gospel. And Peter was preaching the gospel. And suddenly, all around, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but people were suddenly believing in Jesus, and God filled them miraculously with the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. He said, oh, look, they must be born again. They're speaking in tongues, supernatural. They're baptized in the Spirit. Come on, get baptized. Who can forbid that? And he said that they should be baptized. In John the Baptist, he underlines baptism, of course, because he was known as John the Baptist. But he said, there's another one coming, and you must not miss this one, because he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. And brings us on to our final point. Point number 4, receiving the Holy Spirit, or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Knowing the Holy Spirit filling us supernaturally, giving us power to be witnesses, is a great assurance of salvation. It's almost like God's confirmation, because only Jesus can do it. We know of people who've tried in their human effort to speak in tongues or to do miracles, and they can't. But now we could say a person is now a true believer. They've repented, they believed in Jesus, they've been baptized, and Jesus is confirming by filling them with the Holy Spirit. Some have confused, and I have for years confused, faith in Jesus with Holy Spirit baptism. Many denominations will say, well, if we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. There are scriptures to say that we receive the Spirit when we're born again. But Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Spirit. And he says, but wait, I ain't finished with you yet. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The promise from my Father, it's coming, and it'll come. You'll know I'm in heaven because I'll send the Holy Spirit when I'm there. And when I put the whole picture together of all these scriptures, it seems that Jesus said to his disciples who had been baptized, who had received the Spirit when he breathed on them, he said, but stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is sent. And for the first generation of those who were Christians, of course, it took a long time because people walked with Jesus, knew Jesus, followed Jesus, Zacchaeus. They couldn't have the new life of Christ until the new life of resurrection of life, Christ had happened on the day of resurrection. So what we see in the Gospels was then kind of perhaps drawn out. That's why I said the apostles have probably took them years to become the Christians that Jesus wanted them to become. Words are used to describe this, and the words in the Bible are more descriptive than definitive. By that I mean is they expand our minds, not limit our minds. If I define something, it limits my thinking. But when we describe something, we're thinking of words to expand our mind on it. And that's what I'm saying about the Holy Spirit, these words that are used in the Bible. The promise from my Father, a gift, a deposit, Paul says in Ephesians. We're baptized in the Spirit, baptized by fire, said John. We're filled. Jesus said, drink. And there's dramatic words about the Holy Spirit fell upon them or came upon them or he being poured out. Jesus talked about rivers. So all these things are not definitive words, but they're describing this amazing supernatural experience which God wants to equip every Christian, every believer, every follower of him. He wants them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not a once upon a time only once then. Just two chapters after when the initial pouring out on the day of Pentecost, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit and the building was shaking. And we need to be in the state, as Paul says in Ephesians, of being filled. Keep on being filled. It's a present continuous. The Bible indicates experience definite and visible with supernatural evidence. I've heard people being prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, have their hands laid on them, and that they sit there quietly and say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And the person praying said, you've received, you've received, you've received, you've received. And I'm thinking, I think about that. Just, that's not right to do that. We can say we're received by faith, but the Bible shows me there's something supernatural every time it mentions that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied in many useful, wonderful languages, sometimes in the languages of men, sometimes of angels, as Paul says in Corinthians. Acts 8, let's just look quickly at Acts chapter 8. We haven't referred to this story yet. Philip was preaching in Samaria and he preached the gospel about being born again in the name of Jesus. And many people believed. Verse 12, people believed Philip's message, Acts 8:12. Of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Simon the sorcerer himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went. He was amazed by the signs and wonders that Philip performed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when this magician saw that the Holy Spirit would be, I don't know what he saw, the Bible doesn't say, but he was willing to pay cash for this. He said, what I've just seen, I'm willing to pay money for this. And Peter rebuked him harshly and told him, he says, your money perish with you, mate. He said, you're not talking the kingdom of God. And he quickly repented again. Verse 24, pray to the Lord for me. The terrible things you've said won't happen to me. See, it's a dramatic confrontation. Very clear, very distinct. In Acts 9, we can read there how Paul himself, well, what a dramatic conversion that was. We talk about Damascus Road experience. Very dramatic. He had a conversation. He was probably born again. There, he saw, just at his side, when Jesus took a child on his knee, I don't know how, I was asking Kay yesterday, how old do you think that child was? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, somewhere around there. He said, unless you become like this little child, you can't even see the kingdom. So God help you with big intellects, because you're grown up mature now and you've sussed the world. Jesus said, no, no, no. Become like this little child. Not stupid, but very alive. Very alive. And open and humble to the things of the Spirit. Anyway, Saul wasn't. And he was on it. And Jesus says, I'll have you. And on the road to Damascus, he was taken. Sorry, I interrupted myself. Let's get back to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Peter had been convinced by the Lord that he must go and speak to these Gentiles, and he went and he preached the gospel to them. And as he was preaching, verse 44, chapter 10, verse 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jews said, who came with Peter, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter says, can anyone object to their being baptized? Now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm sure they were willing as well. Just to say at this point, although I said there's repentance, there's faith in Jesus, there's baptized in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, God is allowed to jumble the order up. And sometimes he did. Sometimes not every step is mentioned in the scripture, but the scripture is not a book for systematic theology. The book is a piece of life that God has preserved forever, that we should understand. how we can know God forever. So it's not sort of a step. Not even as systematized as I'm making it this morning. But God loves us so much. He wants so much for us. And he wants as much for us now that we can have for now until we see him, when everything will be so much more wonderful. The supernatural happened in Acts 8. Acts 10, speaking in tongues and loud praise. Acts 19, we get another little example there in Acts 19. Paul was traveling through the interior until he reached Ephesus, and he found 12 disciples. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you receive?" They said, "John's." Paul said, "John's baptism says repentance from sin. But John told people to look out for him who's coming later," meaning Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus." That's why we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it's the way of Jesus, who is one with the Father and with the Spirit. "And then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied," about 12 men together. So just half the number of people that we are here today. But God was with them and meeting with them. And then a verse I've already mentioned, we're told in Ephesians, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I try to pray in tongues every day. I want to keep in touch with Jesus more than I keep in touch with people that I love, people that I know. It's the greatest link that we can have. And he will fill us and keep us close to himself. So in conclusion, 3 minutes. To be a disciple of Jesus, it is necessary, or at least it's God's clear will, because he loves us and he wants the best for us. It's God's will for each of us, by faith, to repent of our sin, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in water, and to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way, for his glory, for his fame, so that we can tell others, what is this indescribable, wonderful life that we have? It's so good. It's so wonderful. And so consuming. Now, it's easy for us to assume, we can assume, and for years I think I did, that, well, number one and two, they are the important ones. Repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus, that's the important bit. And then baptism, well, that can come a bit later. And baptism of the Holy Spirit, just for those who are into that. And we can skew the picture of what God wants. Not because he says, I want my way, but because he loves us. God made us in the first place because he loves us. So that we can tell people God's love.